What a joy to praise the Lord. I say that every Sunday, I think, but it really is an incredible joy to praise the Lord in song. And on a beautiful day that God has created and God has given us, we made a quick trip to Cincinnati for their annual meeting this weekend. And it was a wonderful meeting, and it was just very crisp, cool fall weather. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if it was like this at home? And we got home, and it was. And so this is just a perfect day to worship the Lord for His goodness and creation, but more importantly, His goodness and redemption. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to visit us this morning as we open His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise Your name that You have given us voices and hearts that delight to sing melody to Your name. Lord, we have sung songs of praise. We have sung our songs of victory. And our victory, Lord, is assured in You. And yet the battle we must face, starting right now, to subdue our own souls and subdue the tempter, and to listen to Your Word and accept it and apply it and be submissive to Your Spirit. Father, we pray for the help, Your help right now, even in this battle. We may face the battles of the day where even though we know the ultimate victory is assured, yet the battle, Lord, is still fierce. And the tempter, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, still runs to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to not only defeat You, Lord, but He also seeks to steal our minds and steal our affections and place them on anything except You. I pray, Father, for Your Spirit today to rid us of those deceits and to give us clarity of vision and focus and sight, that we may see that You are the only to be desired, ever to be adored, Heavenly Father. Now bless us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, what a blessing it is to be in God's house. I was thinking during the song service when he sang the song, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." There's a phrase there in one of those verses that says, "My never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace." A treasury that is mine, and it never fails, and is filled with boundless. So just listen to all the superlatives given in that little phrase. Never-failing, a treasury, and this treasury is filled with boundless stores of grace. And that's very biblical. Because the Bible says that of His grace have we received, we have received of Him, of His own have we received, and grace for grace. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Jesus Christ, in His relationship to us, is described as the fullness, all fullness, and grace for grace. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the very reason that I'm back here in the pew this morning. Because no doubt, we heard a message last Sunday about heaven, and we were filled with glorious thoughts of heaven and joyful thoughts, and we thought, Lord, help me to be more heavenward focused. Help me to have a much lighter grasp on the things of this earth. And no doubt that midway through the week, your grasp of this earth was just as fierce as it had been before, just as tight as it had been. And perhaps you committed to the Lord, "Lord, I want to be more heavenward this week. I want to be more focused on You this week." And perhaps you got caught in the same irritations of life, same frustrations of life, and you failed. That's just pretty stark words, right? You failed. And we fail, don't we? We just fail. The very reason we can come back into God's house this morning and have any sense of anticipation at all, any sense of belonging at all, although faint though it may seem, it's because there is a never-failing treasury for each child of God that is filled with boundless stores of grace. So what He would say to us would be, "Repent! Repent! And do the first works, get back up. Awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What a blessed truth that is. Christ today shall give thee light. If you repent and awake from your sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So let's open our hearts back up. Even if we have failed this week, let's not just accept defeat at the very outset of this service. Let's listen to God's Word. Now, 2 Timothy 3 is not a passage that we're going to be studying for a long time. I want to use this just today. And what I want to use it as a kind of reintroduction, Lord willing, next Sunday I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to finish that series. We started studying on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we kind of moved into the command to be filled with the Spirit. We began to look at what that meant to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, and we stopped right at the outset of being filled with the Spirit in the family. I want to get back to that next Sunday. I want to prepare you for that today. I looked back over my calendar, and I realized it had been April the 15th or something like that since we preached on this subject. So I thought we better have a little introduction. Now listen to this scripture in 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want you to notice, here's the point I'm going to be making in this first few verses. I want you to notice that what we are called to in our day and time, we are called to awareness, but not fascination. I'll explain what I mean by that in a few minutes. But I want you to notice that's what our call is to, awareness, spiritual awareness, but not fascination with evil. Not preoccupation with evil, but definitely awareness of evil. I want you to notice also that he describes this time as the last days. And I want to say to you that perhaps we are living in the last days, but that's not a sure thing as far as our generation is concerned. Sometimes we get so amazed by the wickedness that's out there, we are just absolutely 100% sure that this is the very last days and God is coming back tomorrow. And perhaps He is. And we are certainly to live with that type of mindset. We are to live in a way to not be ashamed at His coming. But let me tell you also, friends, that throughout the generations, even all the way back to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, they were assured that the day of the Lord was tomorrow. It was right then. And he says, wait a second. He says, God has not told you what day it is. He has just told you to be prepared, live in a prepared way. Live anticipating the coming of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night, but you're not to be children of the night. My point is this, perhaps we are living in the last days. If we are, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is about to come back. But perhaps we're not, and if we're not, perhaps it may be that God may once again send mighty revival in our day for living here upon this earth. And the question is, how are we to live in preparation for either the last day or in preparation for revival? How does revival come? How do you want to be found either way? How do you want to be found at the coming of the Lord? Or how can we usher in revival? Now, absolutely, the Holy Spirit must usher in revival. But my friends, there is commands to us in Scripture for how we are to live. Now, first of all, be aware. We are to be aware of the wickedness of our day. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, perilous is a word that describes more than just evil. Perilous describes what else? It describes, it gives the mindset of danger. This is why we're to be aware. We're to be aware not just because there's evil out there, but we're to be aware because the evil out there has in itself dangers that can be alluring, dangers that can be besetting to us, or to avoid danger. The last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's not a very surprising phrase there, is it? Pride. Men shall care more about self than they do about anything else. That's pretty typical, isn't it? People tend to care about number one over everything else. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous. Again, that's tied to loving your own self. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That describes much of what we see in the culture that seeks to change the very definition of marriage, gone to an unnatural affection. Truce breakers, covenant breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. What does he tell us here? He gives us a pretty long laundry list of attitudes and behaviors in the last days, in wicked times. People are proud. They're boasting. They're heady. They're high-minded. They're without natural affection. In fact, they change the very definition of what true affection should be. And they do things that are against even nature. They're lovers of their own selves. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They are disobedient to parents. And children, all of us, if you ever thought that being disobedient to parents is not a big deal, just notice where he puts it in the list. As some of the worst evils that have been found in the last, he said, people that are habitually disobedient to parents. People that are unthankful. People that are unholy. I want you to notice in particular, he says, people that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People live their lives seeking continually after pleasure. Now, it doesn't describe these pleasures as being evil pleasures. Perhaps they're legitimate pleasures. But anything that you put in front of God becomes, by definition, the worst of evil. Because you're valuing something more than you value God. Lovers of pleasure, pleasure seekers, seeking pleasure more than they seek God. Now friends, this is a description of the people in the last days who are who are evil. That's why this should be a startling to you to hear some of these things that are included in this list. Because if you can ever be described as being a lover of pleasure more than lover of God, he said that's part of the evil of the last days. That's when it gets really bad. People that are unthankful. People that blaspheme. People that are disobedient to parents. Friends, if we're found there, this should be a time of repentance, number one. Because I don't want to be found in a place where God said this is a perilous, dangerous place to be. In fact, he says, from these type of people, turn away. Turn away from this type of person. It'd be much easier to listen to this list if it were one more similar to Romans 1, where it just describes all kind of unnatural evil that people got into and diseases and all that kind of stuff. But it's a little bit uneasy, unpleasant to listen to this list, isn't it, today? People that love pleasure more than they love God. People that are unthankful. People that disobey. People that are unholy. People that boast. People that are proud. People that are covetous. People that love their own selves. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now why is it so important to be aware? Why is it so important to be aware that there are perilous things out there that are dangerous to our souls? He describes it for us in this verse. He says, listen, you turn away from these people because these people have the ability and they have the desire to lead you away with them into their dens of iniquity. It's a common thing for people to serve pleasure more than they serve God, right? That's common in our day. That's a good description of America. People love pleasure more than they love God. People will save all year long for their dream vacation. When they have all their desire goes into that, all their thought goes into that, much more than their thought goes into God, right? And he says, here's the thing, if you're not aware of these things, if you're not aware of these dangers, you will be like the silly women who are not thinking, not thinkers, and they're led away right into that spider's web. Or the silly man, as described in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, who is just mindlessly led away into the den of iniquity, and then he has no idea that he is going like the ox goes to the slaughter until it's too late, and the dart has pierced through his heart. Be aware, he says, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now listen, the first point is, we need to, in this last day, to be aware of perilous things. Things that are dangerous for me. Let's just go over them one more time. It's a dangerous thing to be disobedient to parents. Very dangerous. Disobedient to parents includes not just doing what they say to do, but obeying parents also includes from a heart desiring to please them. Having a heart that desires to conform what they want. A heart that desires to not only follow in letter, but to follow in heart as well. Understand? It's a dangerous thing to be found in the category of those that habitually disobey their parents. A dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to be a lover of pleasure more than you love God. I don't have to say any more than that. Let me just read to you something from Zephaniah chapter 1. Elder Mike Stewart preached from this yesterday at Cincinnati, and I wanted to steal his sermon and bring it back to you today, and I decided not to do it. He might find out, and that he would never let me forget it. But let me read to you about Zephaniah chapter 1 and 2. Just a few things from here. Zephaniah chapter 1 and 2 is a proclamation of God's judgment against Judah. God tells them that there are dark days coming. God uses the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come and to take Judah captive. That bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, they take Judah captive, and Judah's glory is no longer seen forever. A terrible time of the day of God's wrath. And I want to read to you just a couple of things that God's wrath, God's judgment comes to Judah for. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 8. There's several judgments mentioned here. I'm just going to mention two. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. What's he talking about here? He said, I'm going to punish those who are clothed with strange apparel. There was apparel that the people from Judah were supposed to wear. It was unlike the apparel that the people in the heathen nations wore. What's the problem here? The problem is that Judah has turned themselves into a people who desires and seeks after everything that the world seeks after. And now they look just like the world. And God says, my judgment is coming after you. They sought pleasure. They sought a strange apparel. But listen to the judgment in verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. God says, I'm going to leave no stone unturned in my judgment. I'm going to go through to Jerusalem, and then when I flesh it all out, then I'm going to go through it with candles, with a fine-tooth comb to bring full and complete judgment to this place, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Listen to me, friends. The judgment of God is coming against Judah. And the judgment of God will come again. In this case, the judgment of God is coming because of indifference. People are settled on their lees. They say, the Lord won't do good, He won't do evil, nothing's going to happen. And He would say to us in chapter 2, verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Notice the contrast there? First of all, the people that are settled on their lees. They're saying, the Lord won't do good, He won't do evil. We're just indifferent about the whole thing. He says, listen, the only people that may be hid That means protected under the rock of refuge. The only people that may be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath, in these dark clouds coming, it will be the people who are seeking the Lord in righteousness, who are waiting for the Lord, who are anything but indifferent. So therefore, the call today to us is to be aware of perilous things that are dangerous for our souls. Okay? But secondly, this is important for you to listen to this. I am thankful that I think overall in this church, we have people who are largely aware. I think largely, now we are certainly blind to some of our own faults and some of our secret sins, and we habitually do things that we should not do. I understand that. But I think overall, we seem to be a fairly aware people. We're aware of the evils in government. We're aware of the evils in the world around us. For the most part, we tend to be aware people of this church. Now, listen to the next thing. Awareness of evil does not equal fascination with evil. Does not equal preoccupation with evil. And one of my fears for our people here is that at times, I believe the easy way out, or the easy thing when we see the evil, is just become preoccupied with all the bad stuff that's out there. And that's not God's pattern. That's not God's plan of safety. Listen, sometimes I think we tend to try to one-up one another with, oh, did you hear how bad this is? And then how bad this is? And I've heard something even far worse than that. This is really bad. My friends, listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen to verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now friends, God's pretty clear there, isn't He? It is a shame to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. Now, I promise you that if you go home this afternoon and you get on the computer, you can find plenty of bad things out in the world that will wow everybody in this congregation. But you know what? So what? That's not God's pattern for Christians. He says, be aware, but don't have your minds filled with evil. Don't have your minds there. The Christian is to have their mind filled with God and with godliness. Understand what I'm saying? Be aware, but don't be preoccupied with evil. What should we be preoccupied with? Listen back to 2 Timothy 3. It is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Hopefully it's clear that I'm not calling for us to have our heads in the sand. But I am calling us to have our minds on godly things and on God. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. This is Paul talking. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul said, listen, be aware. Be aware of evil things, and be aware that if you live godly, you're going to suffer from persecution. Just be aware of that. It's fine. Now he continues on. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's a granted. Evil men are going to get worse and worse. That's what happens. They're evil. Evil men, seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, here's what he has for us. Now, listen to me. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Gospel. the Word of God, able to make thee wise unto salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from these perilous things that are out there. Salvation, including all the parts of our sanctification, being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Word of God, is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Here's my appeal to you today. We are about to embark on the study of the family. Wives first, and then husbands, parents. And there's something about that study that's just not quite as fun as hearing a rousing political speech. You're not going to hear in the sermons to come anything like Patrick Henry saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." It just won't be like that. Okay? But my appeal to you today is this, don't let the gospel of Jesus Christ that you're going to hear in the Word of God be just another voice that you're listening to as to how to face the days to come. Understand what I'm saying? Don't let it be just another voice. This is the voice. I'm not opposed to politics. We need to be involved in the political process. I'm not opposed to anything else that's pointing us towards good and loving our country and loving our communities and trying to improve these things. I'm not against any of those things. But I'm telling you, my friends, that the gospel must be the voice that we're listening to. Because see, I believe what the gospel tells us regarding the family is far more powerful than changing legislation in Congress, because the legislation does nothing about the heart. Now, I want to change legislation, but I want to change even more how you live your lives as husbands and wives, and how you live your lives as children, and how you view your role as parents in preparing your children for the kingdom of God. And my friends, I can't tell you, according to Scripture, how life-changing and world-changing it can be if we all adopt the gospel message regarding the family. The family is the institution that God created first. It's not higher than the church, but it's to be used in the church for the glory of God. And I can tell you something, friends, just because you know all the bad things that are going on out there, and you are as conservative politically as can be, doesn't mean you're a good father. And it doesn't mean you're a godly mother. And it doesn't mean you're a godly child. It doesn't mean you're raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're living your lives in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's a challenge to us to show as husbands Jesus Christ in the way we interact with our wives. Wow. How powerful is that? But if we're just living lives like typical American families, and that's how we do most of the time, with the same fights, the same fusses, the same irritations, when the women get together around the table, they make the same jokes about the husbands, when the husbands get around the table, the same jokes about the wives, and nothing changes. Nothing shows Christ and His church. But all the power. All the power. Listen to what we're commissioned to do in Psalm 78. Listen, the Word of God, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Please don't misunderstand me. This is not a harangue against anything. It's not a harangue against politics, not a harangue against anything. This is a call to listen to the gospel as your main voice and to submit to the Word of God in these vital areas of life. Listen to Psalm 78. Here's our call. Psalm 78, begin reading in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. There's that's part of our call right there. Our call in life is to show to our children and the children to come the praises of the Lord. And my friends, just coming to church is not completing this commission. Just coming to church is not showing to your children the praises of the Lord. Showing your children the praises of the Lord is living a life of praise. But if you're the same grumpy father that they dread seeing come home at night, week after week after week, your children are not seeing the praises of the Lord. It's the absentee dad. Or the mother who is continually working against the father and is continually having conflict, and the children see that your children are not seeing the praises of God. Oh. But my friends, what a commission it is we have to show the children and the children to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. If you're on the computer all day looking at all the bad stuff, you can't show your children that. You can't. If you're indifferent, if you're a pleasure seeker more than a God seeker, you can't show your children that. And by the way, you don't just, boom, when you have a child, all they become a spiritual-minded person. You don't. You don't have the time to prepare for it. You're the same person when you have children as you were before you had children. You just are. You don't wait to become mature. If you today are a pleasure seeker, my friends, God says you're in a perilous place. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I'm not angry today. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God can do in this community, in this state, if our families begin to resemble the call of God here. Fathers, mothers, children, listen, we're not going to be like our fathers. We're going to remember God. We're going to set our hope in God. We're going to keep His praises before our minds all through the day. My friends, what a great call that we're called to as children of God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5 just for a minute. We'll close here in just a minute. We'll close quickly. I had a very specific points I want to make to you today. I've made those points. I don't want to just ramble on. For the sake of rambling on, let me just read to you this passage and remind you of where we're going. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 5. We'll begin reading in verse 7, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, this is a command. He compares being drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit. You remember these sermons from the past. How that when you become drunk with wine, the wine becomes your navigator. The wine takes away your mind. The wine fills your mind, and the wine directs you where you go. He says, don't allow yourself to be directed by something like that. Instead, allow your mind to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you take your directions from God, from the Spirit of God. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first part of being filled with the Spirit, if we remember, is having a heart of continual praise to God. If we're not praising, if we're not full of praise to God, if our minds are not full of praise to God, then we're on our knees saying, Lord, give me a heart of praise for You. Because it's only when we're filled with praise that we can live our lives as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as children, in a way that's pleasing to God. Giving thanks always for all things, we have a continual heart of thanksgiving. Always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So what is being filled with the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit is submitting to God. Submitting to God. Placing ourselves under His direction. Letting His wind fill our sail. Let Him direct in where we are going. Not rebelling. Not being obstinate. Not being hard against the Lord. The beautiful thing is, a person that is filled with the Spirit of God and is submitted to God, is a person that is meet and ready for the Master's use. A person who brings God praise and glory all the day. A person who is a vessel unto honor and not unto dishonor. I just hope and pray that you will have, that you have a high estimation and a high regard for the gospel. How when God shows us Christ and then shows us how Christians are to live and gives us such wonderful detailed instructions on how we can live to His glory. My friends, I hope that will just grab you. Because it is the perfect fulfill, furniture into all good works. I hope if nothing else, you will not be indifferent to this. Because in indifference is judgment. In indifference is peril. In submission is victory. I don't think we have bad families. I don't think that at all. I think we could be a lot better though. I think we could show Christ and His church a lot better than what we're doing. It's going to take some changes in our attitudes, changes in our words, changes in our behavior. But oh, what God may do. In these last days, perhaps, that's the way I want to be found then when He appears. Is it not the last days? Perhaps. Well then, He may just send revival. It's when people obey His Word, submitting to His leadership, to His Spirit, that great things are done for the glory of God. May God bless you. We will stand and sing a hymn.
We'll shake hands and sing this hymn of prayer to the Holy Spirit.